I'm going to start off by reading Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So this is why we give a testimony. We give a testimony because of what Christ has done in our lives, that we go from death to life. And that's just an incredible miracle in all lives of believers. And so I'll just start with a little intro to my life. As I was growing up, we went to church on Christmas and Easter, but it wasn't taught at home. It wasn't something that we pursued as a family. It was just kind of something we did because it was expected in kind of the culture of where I'm from and where I lived. And so my story is kind of one of identity crises. I just tried to find my identity in a lot of different things, which is when we don't have Christ, it's what we do because we inherently have this void that we need to belong to something. We need to have a foundation. And so I tried to find that from my dad's approval. Just really wanted him to approve of what I was doing. So I played soccer very competitively to try to gain his approval, which was not satisfying. It wasn't something that fulfilled me, because ultimately there was always comparison there. And I tried to find my identity even in relationships with guys. I didn't have a whole lot of actual relationships, but I still had that sinful desire that I was trying to find who I was in relationships with guys. I wasn't sleeping around or doing things I shouldn't, but in my heart I was doing those things. And so it was just as sinful as if I was, and just really was really caught up in finding my identity in another person. Is that going to connect? I think that's good. Okay. I think that's where I was. I think. So in high school, up until my freshman year of high school, I played soccer, just like I said, with my dad as my coach for most of it. And finally, it just got to the point where I didn't want to do it anymore. I was 14, had two personal trainers, and was training with a team full time. It wasn't fulfilling. I was becoming miserable after crying after practices and just not being able to play to the capacity that I thought I should have been. And so I quit soccer, and then was invited to this camp by this girl in my math class. Didn't really have a whole lot of friends in my high school, and told her that I had quit soccer. And she invited me to go to this camp with this church that was in my hometown that everyone knew, and it was a wilderness camp. And so I was like, sure, I would like some friends, so I will go to this camp. And there I was presented with a gospel for the first time. And the director of the camp, Brody, he stood in front, and he just, like, he laid out the gospel. Like, inherently, we are all sinners. And it was easy for me to, like, see the sin in my life. Like, it wasn't like, oh, I'm not that bad. I was like, I'm a selfish person that uses people and like doesn't care and just wants to be popular. Like it was, I'm thankful that the Lord revealed that to me in that moment and just showed me how despicable I am, that I want things that are not of him, and just said, like, we all need a savior. And then just explain the cross, that Jesus, fully God, fully man, came down and was nailed to the cross, became our high priest in order to take on our sins. And I was like, whoa, what? Like, this is what it means. And so I sat down with a counselor the next morning, and I was like, okay, like, explain this to me. Like, let's talk through it. And we talked for probably 2 hours. And I drilled her. I mean, every doubt, everything I could think of. And she's one of the wisest women. I still keep up with her. And she just knew scripture. Just like where it says, I can't remember where it is, but it's like always have an answer ready. Like, she knew. And I'm really thankful for that. And so I just, through that conversation, was finally like, okay, like, I believe this. Like, this is true. And just repented and was like, all right, I'm new, and sobbed for probably 4 days straight. And so that was kind of like my salvation story. And I'm kind of like Aaron, where a lot of like, I guess my testimony would be like after I came to know the Lord. So I continued on. That was my freshman year of high school, the end of my freshman year of high school. And so I kind of continued on like struggling because it wasn't taught at home. And so I was still like, kind of confused about what stuff meant, but it was taken under by my youth pastor's wife, and really they just like invited me into their home and taught me scripture and taught me the word and taught me how to study the Bible, which was a really hard discipline for me to learn because I didn't want to read. And but I'm really thankful for the Lord giving me a love for his word. But then I don't know, I still continued to like pursue selfish desires. I think relationships is a big thing for really any high schooler, whether you're a boy or a girl. But I didn't really date anyone before my husband. I dated one guy, but it was like one of those things where you're like, eh, I don't know if that counts. Which is probably most of high school relationships if you really think about it. But I like, it wasn't that, I didn't sleep with anyone, I didn't do anything, but my desires were the same. So it was like my sin was still like horrible. It was like I was still sleeping with guys, but it was like, and my own desire. My desire was for those things, I just wasn't getting it, which I'm thankful for that the Lord protected me of that. But the sinful desire was still there. So I kind of just like I knew I was saved, but I continued on this path of kind of like selfish disobedience. And so I ended up working at Camp Snowbird after my senior year of high school because I was like, I need discipleship. Like, I know I believe this, but in and of myself, like, I just don't know things. I don't know this. So I went to Snowbird and I worked there, and I really like, I just learned. I learned so much, which is so important. And I learned to love the word, and I learned to how to read the word and how to study the word. And just learn more about like who I was in Christ, and that I didn't have to keep going back to who I was, but that I was a completely new creation. And that was like a huge revelation for me at that time. So fast forward, I go to GCSU for a couple years, and then I worked at camp again, and GCSU was an awesome time of just like solidifying my relationship with the Lord and discipleship and just really like pursuing the Lord. And then summer 2014, I'm just gonna tell this kind of because it's funny. So summer 2014, I worked at camp again, and there was this really cute guy with blonde hair, and he was a football player. And he was on staff, too, but, you know, like, camp thing, you're not allowed to have relationships. So I'm not saying that I pulled a threshing floor like Ruth, but, like, I may have. So I, like, kind of just, like, knew I wasn't allowed to have a relationship, but I, like, I saw Zach, and I saw how, well, Zach is my husband. probably should preface with that. But I saw like his love for the Lord, and I saw his love for his students. And I heard him one time talking to a student about the gospel, which was like, oh. And so I was like, really like, okay, I really think I'm going to marry this student. And so, but I had to not be deceitful, not flirt, which is really hard, but it's so deceitful. And the Lord like was really teaching me about that. And so I was like, okay, I have to be good. So I ended up staying on as an intern. He was already an intern. I really didn't go just because he was there, but it was also a benefit. And so I stayed at camp, continued to, basically our job at camp was to share the gospel all the time. Like, we literally, all the time we had kids, it's not just a summer camp, there's students there literally 24/7. And so that was my job. Zach ended up pursuing me, it was awesome. We had the guidance of our pastors, and it was like a really awesome relationship. I kind of exaggerated a little bit, but it's kind of funny. So I get married, and then I start to really learn about like biblical family and what that looks like in marriage, because I didn't have that example at home. And I'm gonna keep some stuff to myself because I want to protect my family, but home life was hard, got hard in college. Just a lot of stuff that like was really dark. Ooh, didn't think I was going to cry. But it was cool to have Zach there in that time, because I got to see like why I waited in my college years. So in high school, I continued in disobedience to the Lord. But in college, when he convicted me of that after I went to camp, and it was just cool to see like the way Zach was able to minister to my family, and just how like the Lord really has like a big heart for marriage. It's a really big deal to the Lord, because it's an exact picture of his gospel and of his relationship with us. And so I got to see like, I don't know, now I get to be a part of a biblical family. I get to be a part where Zach leads me, and that was absolutely completely worth waiting for. Looking at you high school girls, just kidding. But for real, it was totally worth waiting for. Okay, so this is the part where this is probably like the biggest testing of my faith. And so summer 2015 is my last summer at camp. I just finished interning that whole year. And I started to just have panic attacks like all the time at camp. I was absolutely exhausted. I'd worked with every single group that came to camp except for two, which basically meant I hadn't slept any more than 4 hours a night in like a year. And so I was like really, really weighing. And I'd had some anxiety issues when I was younger, where I'd been to counseling, but it was kind of like the, like you sit and play Legos and they like ask you if anything bad happened at home. And you're like, no. And then you leave. But was just exhibiting signs to my parents that was like, okay, there's something a little off here in, like, development. And even when I was a toddler, I would do things like pull out my hair. And just, like, things that, like, in hindsight, I'm like, oh, we saw this coming. But so Zach and I are about to be engaged, because I know it's coming. We've had counsel. We've talked through it. And I start having these panic attacks. And I don't know what they are, because I'm like, Lord, I trust you. I know you, like, I'm not anxious about anything, you know, like I'm not trusting you in anything, but I'm having these panic attacks where I literally am like, can't breathe, like elephant sitting on my chest. And so finally, once this, I like take a week off from working with students at camp, and I'm just there, and I'm like, okay, I can't do this. Like, I feel like the Lord is asking me to like go home and seek help. Cause I started to just like, I started to have obsessions that I was going to hurt the people around me. And so just like thought, oh my gosh, what if I just snap one day and I hurt Zach or I hurt my friends? And that like really freaked me out. And so I was like, okay, maybe I'm like losing my mind. Like I need to go and get help. And so I came across this place that did counseling for OCD. And so I was like, okay, Lord, like, I don't understand what's happening in my brain and happening in my body, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to go here. So I ended up getting diagnosed with OCD. And it was cool because a week later, Zach proposed to me. And it was like a really cool picture of the Lord being like, I see you and I've allowed this to happen. Because I believe the Lord is sovereign over everything. He allows hurt to happen. He allows bad things to happen. Because he's in control of all things. He controls evil. He controls everything. But I'm still here. I'm still pursuing you. So that was really cool. And so some things that I've learned from OCD, because it's hard, because I kind of had like the picture beforehand of like, well, like how can someone have an anxiety disorder or have depression, you know, or have a mental illness like OCD, like if you trust the Lord, like how is that possible? Like if you trust the Lord and you have faith, like why did these things happen? And obviously learning that like there are like things in my brain that just like synapses don't happen, they don't work right. I've learned some really cool things like trusting the Lord in everything, trusting the Lord in the good, trusting the Lord and they're really bad, and ultimately trusting the Lord in things that I've really, really, really don't understand. And that truly believing, it, like in Romans where it talks about how like all things work together for the good of those who love him. All things. OCD is working for my good. Absolutely. 100% I believe that. I have it because the Lord has allowed it, and it's working for my good. And ways that he's revealed to me that it works for my good, is that I see my need for the Lord. Like, I don't have to wonder, like, I don't know, maybe this is going to sound weird, but I don't have to, like, wonder if I'm, like, good enough. You know, like, I know, like, even my body is failing me, that I'm not good enough. I need Christ. I need the Lord. Because even my body doesn't work right. Like, how can I hold my own world together if even my body is failing me? And then it also like has made me really, really, really excited to have a glorified body. Like when Christ comes back and he raises everyone from the dead and he takes the believers with him, like I will have a perfect body that isn't anxious, that doesn't have random panic attacks, even though you trust the Lord. So frustrating. I will have a body that functions perfectly. And I'm so excited. And that's a good thing. That's a biblical principle, is to be excited to be reunited with Christ. So that's another way OCD has worked for my good. And I think something that is hard with things like OCD and anxiety and depression is, yes, like it's a real thing, but it doesn't give me the right to wallow in it, and that's not where my identity is. And so, yes, I have it, but I'm a child of the Lord first and foremost, and I don't have the right to like be like, oh, well, I'm feeling anxious, so I'm just going to give into it. Like, that's sin. That's where the sin is in that. And so it's really taught me to not allow my emotions to dictate things, and that my emotions are going to lie to me, and my emotions are not truth, but that God's word is true. And I'm going to read in 2 Corinthians. What am I reading? 2 Corinthians 12. Okay, this is 12. I'll start in half of 5 and through 10. So I will boast, but not on my own behalf. Oh, that's not what it said. I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except for of my weakness, my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Like, I'm weak. My body doesn't work right. My brain lies to me. I'm really selfish. I'm weak, but I get to boast and say, that's awesome because now Christ gets to shine through me. I have OCD, and now I get to do awesome things like be an advocate for the International OCD Foundation, and I get to talk about Jesus to a ton of non-believing scientist people. That's awesome. That's only an opportunity that I would have to have this weird thing called OCD, but I get to talk about Jesus and make much of him in my weakness. Now I lost my place. Okay, I'll just read it again. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me for the sake of Christ. Then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Jesus just told you to be content in persecutions. Just take a note of that. For then I am weak. Then I am strong. Actually, technically Paul did, but Jesus kind of in there because he wrote it. God wrote it, and he is God. Okay. So, identity. I went through all these things from my parents' approval to school, relationships with guys, even camp, even that becoming an idol, to thinking I needed to marry Zach and trying to do it in my own will, and then to OCD and trying to navigate what it looks like to love Christ with all my heart, but to have this thing that's like, oh, this could be controversial, you know? And so identity, ultimately in my life, Christ has taught me that my identity is in him and that's enough. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what he allows to happen in my life, but he is my identity. I'm found in him. So I'm going to read a really long list of scripture. And so I would like for everyone to close their eyes. So a lot of these are going to apply to only believers. I'm not trying to be mean, but I just want you to know that if you have not fully trusted in Christ, that just to be completely honest and not sugarcoat things, you're not his child, but you are his creation. And so, but I want you to see, I want non-believers, people who have not fully repented, trusted in Christ, to see what he offers you and who you are in him. And I just want to confirm in the life of believers who he says you are and that this is what we walk in every day. We don't have to dwell in the past. We need to walk in confidence in who our God is. So let me get to the right page. Keep your eyes closed. And I just want you to concentrate on the Lord. Okay, so some of this is going to be from, like, the point of view of the Lord talking to you. So not my voice, the Lord's voice. I'm the creator, and you are my creation. I breathed into your nostrils the breath of life, Genesis 2:7. I created you in my image, Genesis 1:27. My eyes saw your unformed substance, Psalm 139:16. I knit you together in your mother's womb, Psalm 139:13. I know the number of hairs on your head, and before a word is on your tongue, I know it. Matthew 10:30, Psalm 139:4. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139:14. You are more valuable than many sparrows, Matthew 10:31. I have given you dominion over all sheep and oxen and all beasts of the field and birds of the heavens and fish of the sea, Psalm 8:6 through 8, Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 1:28. I've crowned you with glory and honor as the pinnacle and final act of the 6 days of creation, Psalm 8:5, Genesis 1:26. However, from the very beginning, you exchanged the truth about me for a lie. You worshipped and served created things rather than me, the creator, Romans 1:25. You have sinned and fallen short of my glory, Romans 3:23. Just as I said to Adam and Eve, the penalty for your sin is death. Romans 6:23, Genesis 2:17, and in your sin, you are spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1. You were children of wrath, living as enemies to me, Ephesians 2:3, Romans 5:10. You turned aside from me, you became corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one, Psalm 14:2-3. What you deserve is my righteous judgment, Psalm 7:11 through 12. And yet, in my great love, I have gave my unique son that all those who believe in me will not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. While you were still hostile towards me, you were reconciled to me by the death of my son, Romans 5:8. Sin doesn't have the last word. Grace does, Romans 5:20. Now everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved, Romans 10:13. You who have believed are born again, 1 Peter 1:3. I have adopted you, Ephesians 1:5. You are children of God, heirs of God, 1 John 3:2, Romans 8:16 and 17. You are no longer orphans. You belong to me, John 14:18, 1 Corinthians 6:19. And I love you as a perfect father, 1 John 3:1, Luke 15:20 through 24. In my eyes, you are a brand new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Sin is no longer your master, for you died to sin and now are alive to me. Romans 6:11, Ephesians 2:4 through 5. You are finally free from the slavery of sin and death. There is now no condemnation for you. Romans 8:1 through 2. All your sins are forgiven. 1 John 1:9. All your unrighteousness has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:7. You are now righteous in my sight with the very righteous of my perfect son. Very righteousness of my perfect son. Romans 4:5. You have been saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8. You have been justified by faith. Romans 5:1. You are utterly secure in me. Nothing will be able to separate you from my love in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:39. No one is able to snatch you out of my hand, John 10:29. And I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. You not only have a new father, but also a new family of brothers and sisters, Luke 8:21. You are now part of the people of God, 1 Peter 2:9. And together the life you now live is by faith in my son, Galatians 2:20. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. He is the author and perfecter of your faith. Hebrews 12:2. Christ is in you by my spirit, and you are in Christ. John 15:5, Colossians 1:27. Stay close to Jesus. Abide in him. John 15:4. For your life is found in him. John 14:6, Colossians 3:3 through 4. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Don't live by your own power or understanding. No, live by my spirit within you. Zechariah 4:6, Proverbs 3:5. Remember, I have given you the Holy Spirit to be with you and in you. Romans 5:5. The Spirit will guide you into all truth, help you to obey me, and empower you to do my work. John 16:7. As you seek me and see more of my glory, I am transforming you into the image of my Son. 2 Corinthians 3:18. One day you will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet sound. 1 Corinthians 15:52. When Jesus appears, you will be like him, because you shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. You will be delivered from your body of death through Jesus Christ, and your dwelling place will be with me. Romans 7:24 through 25. And I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. You will drink from the spirit of the water of life without payment, and I myself will make for you a feast of rich food and well-aged wine. Revelation 21:6, Isaiah 25:6. You will enter my rest, inherit the kingdom I've prepared for you, and step into fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Hebrews 4:9 through 11. But most of all, you will see my face and be with me where I am. Revelation 22:4. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, Ephesians 4:1. You are no longer darkness, but light in my Son. Walk as children of life, Ephesians 5:8. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill, Matthew 5:14. I've called you, 2 Peter 1:3. I've chosen you, Revelation 17:14. You are now a saint, a servant, a steward, and a soldier, Romans 1:7. You are a witness and a worker, Acts 1:8, Ephesians 2:10. Through Jesus, you are victorious, 1 Corinthians 15:57. You have a glorious future, Romans 8:18. You are a citizen of heaven, Philippians 3:20. You are an ambassador for my son, 2 Corinthians 5:20. So that is who we are in Christ. We have value, we're conquerors. And I don't know, I just like That's the gospel, you know, like that's why we're here. We're here because we've sinned. We've offended the holy, righteous, perfect God. All of us, just like this says, it's in Romans where it says like, no one's good, not one of us. We all need a savior. And I'm really thankful that the Lord saved me and that he revealed himself to me. And I just pray that through our stories and through even just those scriptures, because I'm sure my story was like really scattered. I'm a really scattered person just by nature. But I just pray that you just know that you need a savior. If you don't have one, you need Christ. And I would love to talk about that with you one-on-one. So I'm going to close by reading Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 again. And then I'll be done because I've been up here for a while. So, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that he should walk in them. Call on the name of the Lord, and he will save you.
I said, y'all made me follow her? Really? Like the ball of energy? I guess I'm like the middle-aged one, huh, of the bunch. Lord, never thought I'd say that. Woo! I am Julie. I am a member here of Life Church of Athens, have been since day one, so been here for a while. My story's kind of similar a little bit, mostly about God's timing, which I think Aaron talked a lot about God's timing. I grew up in church. I was baptized at an early age, grew up in a little town, Alamo, Georgia, South Georgia, really small, so everybody went to church. In high school, college, I kind of did my own thing, lived very selfishly, didn't go to church. You can't hear me? I'm loud anyway. Okay. And did not live for God. My parents they just encouraged me to go to church. I never really knew that my mom was really praying that I would get back in church and praying that I would meet someone, and I didn't really know that. My brother revealed that to me after she passed away. But I met my husband. We got married May of 2003. February 2004, during that time, Chris and I had been kind of looking for a church, and we were visiting my parents back home, and Rick Gage, who is a pretty famous youth pastor, I think he's from Texas, happened to be speaking in town, and he spoke at our church. There were hundreds of people in this little bitty Baptist church in South Georgia, and when he did the altar call, me and Chris, like, hightailed it down there, bawling my eyes out. It was like he was talking just to me, and Chris said the same thing. He was like he was talking just to him, and we rededicated our lives that day together. And when we got back to Athens, we were looking for a church. We found one. But during that time, we met Pastor Tim, who used to be the pastor here at Life Church of Athens, and we were both baptized in April of 2014 at Green Acres Baptist Church, where Tim was at the time. My whole family was there. Chris's whole family was there. We had lots of friends there, so it was a great time. But little did we know that God's timing is very perfect, whether it is something you don't really want to happen to you or something that is joyous. But finding our faith again, a loving church, that was all, I feel like, part of his big picture, especially for me. But it was an answer to prayer, an answer to my mom's prayer. But God knew I would need him and knew I would need him much, much more very soon, sooner than later. I was going to read a verse, Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. On Monday, May 10th, 2014, I received a call from my dad. Early that morning, my mom had had an MRI of her brain the following Friday for some double vision that she was experiencing. No other symptoms. We thought it was just some funky eye problem she was having. But the doctor called him early that morning, and then my dad called all of us, that they found several lesions on her brain. We had just all been together that weekend making fun of her because she had this eye patch that she would wear sometimes, so her balance wasn't off, so she like a pirate. But I had just graduated from nursing school that Friday, and then we all got together that weekend. It was Mother's Day on Sunday, so we'd all spent all this time together. My brother had gone back to medical school, my other brother to Macon to his job. I had come back to Athens for my job, and we all get this call that morning. So, of course, hang up, bawling. Chris does not know what is going on. And hightail it to Alamo to be with my mom. So all timing, all God's timing. I cried, I talked to my brother on the way, I prayed, you know, you do the whole bargaining thing, just let this not be right, let it be a mistake on the scan, this is my mom. So, you know, heal her, let it, when we go back for a follow-up, let it just be gone, let her be the miracle that people talk about. But there is a plan, it's just not always what you want it to be. So the next several days were oncology appointments, other scans, finding out where her primary tumor was, and it ended up being stage 4 lung cancer. Me being medical, my little brother being medical, we knew pretty much right then, you know, your medical brain thinks, and you're like, there's no way at all this is going to come out good. But my mom was extremely strong the next 14 months. I think the way God used that situation, especially for me, I think had I not rededicated my life and had him there at the time, I don't think I would have made it through it at all. Trying to get myself together. But my family surrounded my mom. We were always close, but that just made us a lot closer. Our community was always close, but it really brought the community together. But I think the way my mom handled it, the way my mom depended on God's love and support, I think that was the miracle that we prayed for. It just wasn't the miracle of healing of her physical body here on earth that we prayed for. We found out later on that other, you know, there's always people watching, like people that don't have God in their heart, and we did find out a few family friends did come to have a relationship with God because of that whole situation. So that's a miracle. My mom's favorite passage of scripture during her illness was Psalm 121. And it says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. Thank you so much. I'm snotting everywhere. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. So that was one of her favorite passages. Which we always read scripture when we were all together at home at night and prayed over her. I mean, I truly think God used my mom's fight with cancer and the love that was shown to her by her family, friends, and community to reach people for Christ. So this was the miracle that we prayed for. My mom was a funny, beautiful, loving Christian woman. I stress funny. She was pretty funny. I won't read Proverbs 31:10-31, but that's a perfect description of kind of how she was and the woman that I would like to be. On July 6, 2005, my family was gathered around my mom's bed singing Victory in Jesus. My brothers have beautiful voices. I will not sing for you. I was not blessed with that gift. It skipped me. But they would sing to her every night that we were all together. She used to make them sing all the time and embarrass them. So as we sang the last verse, I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. My mom took her last breath here on earth. So God's timing, telling us where she is. So my family was kneeling around singing. We cried, of course. But as we're singing about the victory we have in Christ, she entered into his glory. So we cried and kept singing the rest of the song about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day, I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. It was pretty appropriate for that time. So the next month was hard. No matter how strong your faith is, it's really difficult when you lose someone you're that close to. I was 8 months pregnant with Lucy Joy, but God's timing. She was born a month and 5 days later, and she is spoiled rotten because of it. But, I mean, there's something about a blessing of a child. So, and God's timing with that could not have been more perfect for my family. She has my daddy wrapped around her little finger. But I could not imagine going through my mom's illness and death without knowing that there's victory in Jesus. I mean, just the knowing that one day I will see her again, and her suffering is over. She has a brand new body. I mean, you know, that's awesome to know.